Well, bless you. Exalted be the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to the family of God, the house of God, the presence and life and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a wonderful day. Great time to be alive. Lots of pressures going on. But that's where God delights to show himself for who he is in the midst of the impossible. So if that's where we're at, we're in good territory. We're at the right place. And remember that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to make himself known and ultimately to fill the whole earth with his glory. What that will be like, we don't know. We have little glimmerings, we have expectations, but dare I say that we are looking through a glass darkly, and we probably see only the mirror image, which is upside down and backwards. Until the real thing comes. And the opportunity I've had to share with you the last several times, we've been considering some aspects of the glory of God, particularly with regard to the tabernacle in the wilderness, how the glory of God came when the tabernacle was completed, dedicated to the Lord, and it's as though the Lord had a housewarming party, and he invited himself in all his glory. And the universe recognized something, that there was a cloud in the sky that wasn't there by reason of molecules of moisture. And there was a pillar of fire that was not dependent on humanly understood combustibles. A supernatural cloud, a supernatural pillar of fire. And the word says that Moses could not enter the tabernacle. From there we went on to the temple that Solomon built. And again, when the temple was complete, God moved in and the flesh of man could not prevail in that holy presence. For the priests, all 120 of them, the musicians, could not stand in the presence of the Lord. And then, following that, at the next level, they couldn't even enter the temple because of the glory of God. Solomon's prayer followed that, and he said, Lord, whatever the need of anyone is who comes to this place and directs his prayer to you, hear, O Lord, and answer. And of course, the beautiful and the wonderful thing is that wherever the presence of God is real, manifest, not just the fact that God is, but that he reveals himself, the impossible seems to be so easy. And that was true not only then, but it's still true. Wherever the glory of God is manifested, the insurmountable obstacles of life, the situations that have no human solution, the impossible settings get ordered so easily because of the presence of the Lord. And so it has been through all of history. Now, as we look at the Old Testament, of course, we see the examples, the shadows, the types of those things that are to come. And what we see from the tabernacle of Moses, what we see from Solomon's temple, is to be fully demonstrated in real life terms through the body of Christ. And God has chosen that this many-faceted member body, of which he is the head, will be the repository of his glory and the instrument for radiating out his presence and his majesty and his glory to all the earth. Now, how does that happen? We cannot begin to suggest that God arbitrarily does this without some human involvement. For the word of the Lord says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So somewhere in the purposes of God, in order for God to reveal himself, he needs a readily available vehicle through which to reveal himself. It's not that he is not able to, but as best we can understand, this is how God has chosen to work. We are not the initiators, but we are the responders through which God reveals and demonstrates himself to the world. Let's look at some more contemporary cases. Now, eventually, we want to get back to the New Testament, but let me just make a few historic observations. In the days of the Reformation, concerning John Knox, who was an early reformer in Scotland, Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, that created so much mayhem in that part of the world in her day, said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Israel." When we come ahead to, for example, the Great Awakening in America at the turn of the 19th century, in the earliest 1800s, in the time of Jonathan Edwards, here was a man who was bold in his proclamation of the truth and who challenged the people of God to seek the face of God. And what happened? A whole nation turned back to God from which they had strayed in process of time. We can jump ahead to the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the turn of the last century, that is, in the earliest 1900s, of which the Azusa Street Revival is a classic example. We see there again how human beings were involved in seeing the purposes of God fulfilled. Frank Bartleman, who has written a more or less brief history of the Azusa Street Awakening, was sent here by the Lord several years before this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he and others were so moved by the Holy Spirit for a breakthrough, to see a visitation of God in this part of the world, that Frank Bartleman said, I fear as though I cannot live if we don't have a breakthrough from God. And they prayed, not just ordinary little prayers, and concluded by, "Thy will be done." But in agony and intercession, they travailed before the Lord until the powers of darkness were rolled back, and the heavens were opened, and the glory of God appeared in the house of God. And such was the degree of glory in that old barn, the hayloft of the barn, where the Spirit first fell in Los Angeles in 1906, that for blocks around, when people came into the proximity of this place, they would fall in the street on their knees, confessing their sins and turning to God. We say, well, that's strange. Well, maybe it's quite the way God expects it to be. When there is an available instrument that will believe God for what we see as being so impossible, so unlikely. I had contemplated to do a resume of the whole book of Acts for the service today. But in the last couple of weeks, as I've been perusing this book and looking particularly at examples of how the unusual happened, how the presence of God in the midst of his people was so demonstrated by unusual events taking place. After a few pages, I gave up my project because I realized there was a whole lot more there than I could begin to address, particularly in one gathering. But let me begin with this. This is from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. It reads like this at verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is something that God ordained and planted in our human psyche that is never fully content apart from a recognition of the immediate presence of the Lord. We were made for this. We were created for this intimacy. We were uniquely designed for this union with our Heavenly Father, that he might be our God and we might be his people. And that even as the old covenant came with glory, the new covenant would come with exceeding glory of God being manifested. Now, as we consider the new covenant order and the body of Christ, and how the body of Christ is uniquely created and designed by God as the vehicle, as the instrument of his authority in the earth and of his redemption being demonstrated in the earth, particularly in the manifestation of his glory. It is right for us to say, how did it happen? Ephesians chapter 2. This is a brief description of God's intent. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined or jointed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Has the Holy One of Israel taken up his full residence in our midst in these days? Well, not only in the theological sense that where we can say, yes, the Word of God says so, but yes, in terms of there being a demonstrable evidence of his manifest presence in the midst of his people. Now, what is our part to play? And that's what I really want to focus on today. And it's really not that difficult. It's not so convoluted or so impossible. It's just that perhaps we need a little adjustment of expectations because we've heard the impossibility of it for so long that it's difficult for us to embrace the simplicity of God's way and to follow through continually on those ways that open our spirit for the inflow of the Spirit of God and for the demonstration or manifestation of his revealed presence in the earth through his people, his church. Number one, what happened with the early church as we have the record in the book of Acts? The Bible says that they were all together in one accord, in one place. Some translators say they were all of one mind, In effect, the word is passion. They had a common passion. Now, being passionate is more important than being of one mind. We can have a common mindset in cold rationalism that is not a fit instrument for demonstrating the life and love of the glorious God and Savior Jesus Christ. But if we have a holy passion, there is a difference about us. There is an involvement. There is a caring. There is a knitting together and a commitment and an availability to the Lord and a seeking after those things which are of the Lord, which do not occur through a mere rational assent to the truth. And so we see them being of one passion. They were together in one place, and there was a particular form of praying that was happening. Yes, there was prayer, and remember, the first aspect of prayer is devotion. For the word for prayer in the Greek has the same root as the word to covenant. And so it speaks of that tying together of commitment and of worship. Well, actually, the word means more correctly to vow or devote. And so they were together, they were worshiping, they were fellowshipping together, they had a commitment to each other. But number four, they were not afraid to proclaim unpopular truth. That is a key, very significant, in fact. Aren't you glad Peter and John weren't graduates of the latest church growth seminar that focused on seeker-sensitive material and communication that is user-friendly? They'd have never gotten off the starting blocks with that approach. Needless to say, that wasn't the approach. For on the day of Pentecost, what happened? See, the God of fire showed up again. And when that fire penetrated the heart of man, there is something that happened. Because even though the words of Peter were ordinary, when he spoke up on the day of Pentecost, remember, only a few days ago, because this whole time period from the cross to the ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is only 50 days. But how many days before that was it Peter who said to the rest of the disciples, "I'm going back to my fishing business. This has been a wonderful experience, but I know it was too good to be true. It couldn't last. It's over." What happened? They fished all night the first night. And the rewards of that labor were not very not very rewarding, shall I say. And here in the glow of the morning sunrise, there's someone on the shore with a fire and with some bread and some fish. His name is Jesus. Where did he get that bread and fish and the fire? But he said, "Children, do you have anything to eat?" And he served them breakfast. And they didn't even know who he was at first glance. The God of glory touched this man's life And on the day of Pentecost, fired by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, liberated by the Holy Spirit from being controlled by human opinions and the fear of the flesh, he proclaimed to that crowd which only a few days ago had crucified the Lord of glory and said, "It is you who crucified the Lord of glory, and God raised him from the dead, and he is both Lord and Christ." What happened? Being bold enough to proclaim the truth of God, God honored that truth and demonstrated it and performed it. And that crowd that had been hostile to the Lord of glory ended up with this life-changing, provocative question: "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" How long has it been since you heard that phrase? See, the proclamation of the truth, as unpopular as it may be, works better than any make-it-easy human philosophy. See, we try to ease people into the kingdom of God today. And they're never really fully born. They're like preemies. They're incubator cases for the rest of their life. Because the conception and the breaking of the old and the coming forth of the new, if it's dependent on the quality of truth that was proclaimed, the life of God is not there in its fullness and power and glory to break the old and to bring forth the new. And so we labor. Trying to see the Lord of glory come forth in a life that was not well conceived and birthed with life and glory. The final thing of the five things that we see in the book of Acts particularly is instruction. There was teaching. And so there was an ongoingness of the manifestation of the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know where they baptized 3,000 people on that day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says those who gladly received the word, gladly received the word. What a hard word, an accusing word. Why? Because it was true. See, nothing works better than the truth, even when it's unpopular. And we try to accommodate ourselves to the human psyche, and we become a slave to serve man in terms of his human understanding instead of in the terms of the revelation of the Son of God and the God of glory who appeared to Abraham, as Stephen says. And where the God of glory appears, you don't have a whole lot of debate and theological questions, because the light of truth makes itself very plain. You don't need any frills and adjuncts and definitions and what have you. For inherent in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the life of God, there is this awareness that comes, even though we try to hide it. That was the true light who lights everyone who comes into the world. Jesus said, not everyone will receive that, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And yet, the fruit of response is better from proclaiming that unpopular truth than any other approach that we have. God's way works when we work it. Hallelujah. Did I say I was going to go to the book of Acts? Well, indeed, I intend to do that. For just a few brief moments. See, we're a long way from chapter 28, and we don't hope to get there today, so just relax. We'll be okay. Our dinner is well looked after. It's all wrapped up and warm, and we'll be okay. This is Acts chapter 1. Well, where do you start? I guess at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's very significant. Now, one of the things that God intends to demonstrate through his manifest presence is the superiority of his order, of his reign, of his system compared to all other systems, and that they all must bow the knee to Jesus Christ the Lord. Fact number one. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. Isn't it ironic that even at this late point, the disciples had so little comprehension of what that domain was all about? For they immediately translated this into a physical government for the state of Israel, and the two are not related. But this is what God said. This is verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. See, there's still no substitute of enablement in the body of Christ apart from the intense coming upon, filling, and enveloping of that holy flame of God we call the Holy Spirit. And we've also relegated that to Easy Street. You know, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Let me help you. Okay, now make these sounds. God doesn't really need that kind of help. See, if there's enough glory present, the glory will be manifest. If the glory is not there, don't fake it. Go back to square one. See what needs to be set in order in the house of God. And having done that, the glory will come, because God wants to fill not only his church, but the world. Excuse me for shouting at you. With his glory. Believe me, saints, when that's happening, everything becomes easy. Typified in the Old Testament by Ezekiel's river. See, everything that river touched, and it flowed out from the temple, from the right side of the altar of incense or the altar of praise and worship, commitment to God. That river of life flowed, and it extended and extended and extended itself, and everything that it touched was redeemed and restored. And even the time factor was changed, because the trees that were touched by this river bore fruit every month of the year, 12 times a year rather than once a year. If you should happen to have an apple tree, you look for fruit on it at a certain time of the year, and no other time it's not going to be there. Now, what would astound you if that Granny Smith tree brought forth fruit in January and February and March and all through the summer and down through October, November, and December? Every month you had a fresh crop of apples. Now that is exemplary of what God wants to do through his people, expressed in John chapter 7, where Jesus said, "He that believes into me," as the scripture has said, "out of his innermost being." Are you full enough for the Holy Ghost to run over? Come on. Talk's cheap. Let's press into the provision of God. Is there a cost? Yes, indeed there is. Remember that with everything else, the early church was a praying community, exemplified by Peter and John's going to the temple at the hour of prayer. This was a regular thing, a scheduled, ongoing, day-by-day input. But back to John chapter 7. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. Rivers. See, Ezekiel's river is multiplied here. Many different facets. You know, we're not all going to have the same focus. We'll not all flow in the same emphasis. But together, we come from one source, from the right side of the altar of incense, from that place of prayer and devotion, in the holy presence of the Lord, and for that glory. The glory cannot be hid. Moses tried it. He put a veil over his face of the glory that was fading. And we're called to a glory that cannot fade.